Amen. Thank you, Brother Luper, and praise the Lord, church. Amen. God bless you. You may be seated. Several years ago, when I was in high school back at the home church, a few of us boys were out picking up trash on the yard one day, and we had this old lady that taught school there, and her grandson was kind of shy, never got into any trouble, and some of the boys talked him into putting a bumper sticker on his grandmother's car, and it advertised for the local nightclub, and he put it on there. Believe it or not, he did. Well, we soon found out the principal called us in, which just so happened to be my uncle, and he was really putting the pressure on us about this bumper sticker, and finally it came out how it all happened. And so one of the boys in the group that had kind of been the ringleader, he said, "Well, I'm sorry for my involvement." And then we kind of went down the line. Everybody apologized except the guy that put the bumper sticker on the car. So the principal sitting there looking at him, finally he just looked up. He said, "Me too." And he said, "Well, me too what?" He said, "Me too, I'm sorry." So sometimes it'd be easier just to get up and say, "Me too." All the good preaching we've heard around here. Amen. Number four, preacher on Sunday, I'd like to just say, "Me too," but maybe there's something I need to say as well. Praise the Lord. It's good to be here in Guy with you all, with the Blakely family. I love and appreciate them very much. I appreciate the good room we're staying in, the good basket that was provided to us. Amen. The great hospitality that we've enjoyed from the Blakeleys as always. Amen. The good food that they've prepared for us and the things that have been done on our behalf. We appreciate all of that. So happy to have my wife here with me. Appreciate her very much. Our children are at home and we miss them, but it's good to be here with my faithful companion. And we love the Blakely family. They've been special to us, a great support to us. Amen. They've been a friend to us. They've been a mentor. The Blakely's very loyal and a strong supporter. And if you got him in your corner, you really got something. He's faithful and loyal. I appreciate that. He's a mentor in the gospel, a preacher. He's a Christian, a preacher, a pastor. All of these things we could say about him tonight. One of the things I would really say about Brother Blakely and commending him and his work here, he set a great example for us in church planting and church building. Amen. He started out with a blessing of his pastor, and he had a call from God. Amen. Many men do not have that. They have a bad spirit, and they have a gripe against their pastor, and that's their motivation. So we like that about the Blakeleys. I like what Paul said. He said, "I've strived to preach the gospel, not where Christ was named, lest I should build upon another man's foundation." I like the fact that Brother Blakely came to a city in an area without a church. Amen. And his method of evangelism was not to reach over in another man's vineyard and begin to take fruit from there, but he came and planted his own. He dug the stones out. He put a wall around it. Amen. And he began to labor and work. I like that about Brother Blakely. Jesus said, "They that are whole do not need a physician." He said, "I came to seek and save the lost." Some men's idea of outreach is passing out church cards at the local fellowship rally. I've seen that recently. Of course, I was in Mississippi, and it probably doesn't happen here, but I like about Brother Blakely that he had a mindset to come, and he was led of the Lord from a living room to a rented laundromat to the stone building next door, right here in this beautiful building. Amen. He's attempted to fill all of these buildings with Bible study and personal evangelism, witnessing and prayer, preaching, amen, praising and worship. And I thank God for it. We're here to celebrate 20 years, amen, of apostolic truth in Guy, Arkansas. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Amen. I've enjoyed all of the preaching we've heard to this point. Brother Garrett last night, Brother Mays, and Brother Luper this morning, Brother Adams tonight. I thank you for that word. Amen. He knows how to get the job done. Praise the Lord. And say some good things and get us right to the point. I was recently preaching in Brazil with an interpreter. After the first service, my son on the way home said, "Dad, you have to cut your messages short here in Brazil because you have an interpreter." And I said, "Well, maybe a little." He said, "You know, I noticed you got to your point a lot quicker tonight than you normally do." Only teenagers can figure some of those things out. Anyway, number one, I hope I have a point, Brother Mays. And if I do, I'd like to get to it quickly. Stand with me tonight. Let's open our Bibles to the book of Judges, chapter 16 and verse 20. Along with the speakers at this meeting, I want to tell you how much I enjoy being with all the other ministers who are here, pastors and lay preachers, evangelists, and so forth. We love and appreciate each and every one of you. Along with our text in Judges 16 and 20, I'd like to read in Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through 3. Judges 16 and 20. "And she said, 'The Philistines be upon thee, Samson.' And he awoke out of his sleep and said, 'I will go out as at other times before and shake myself.' And he wist not that the Lord was departed from him. But the Philistines took him and put out his eyes and brought him down to Gaza and bound him with fetters of brass. And he did grind in the prison house." Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through 3. "If you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For you are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God." Let us pray together. God, we love you. Thank you for the great preaching we've heard, the singing, every exhortation, every song, Lord, all of the preaching, the ministry, the fellowship. We thank you for it all. I ask you for your help tonight. I ask you for your anointing. I ask you for your touch upon me and upon this congregation. Lord, let me say something that would be a blessing to your kingdom, this local church, and your church body in general. We ask these things in your name and believe it done. And we're thanking you for your help. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. It's also good to see my baby brother from Mississippi up here. God bless him tonight. Love and appreciate him very much. In the book of Judges, chapter 16 and verse 20, one of the more familiar stories in the Bible, and probably most certainly the most famous haircut ever, was received in this story. And when it comes to haircuts, amen, you could get yourself in some binds, and you could come up on some odd deals from time to time. I remember when my barber in Macomb, this was many years ago, he went from $6 a haircut up to $7. And so when I came in and saw the sign, I sat down in the chair. I said, "I want a $7 haircut today. You've been giving me $6 haircuts. Today I want a $7 haircut." He said, "Son, it's hard to put a $7 haircut on a 2-bit head." Man, my cousin was my barber for many years, and he went up. They had this little deal going. There were three of them in town. They'd call each other when they got ready for a raise, and they'd all go up at the same time. I said, "I'm going to turn you in for collusion." But my dad had a better idea. He walked in. He said, "Well, I see you went up a dollar." He said, "Yes, sir." He said, "You're not going to get any more money out of me." He said, "Well, I am. I'm charging $8. He said, "Well, I save a dollar a week for my haircut." He said, "Normally I get one every 7 weeks." He said, "Now I'm getting one every 8 weeks." Kind of do the math on that. My dad's not a tightwad. He's just a little parsimonious, I think. But haircuts. Samson got a haircut. A haircut is cutting off some dead things from your body. Your hair is dead, at least once it leaves the body. It is. It doesn't have any blood in it. It's really not much tissue to it. And you can't feel, it doesn't have nerves in it. Now, if you pull on it, you'll feel it. But basically, the hair there is dead. In the book of Colossians, in our second part of our text tonight, Paul said, you're dead and your life is hid with Christ in God. I want to talk to us tonight from this subject. When dead things grow. When dead things grow. Now, Samson has been told, the stories have been told about him. We've talked about it in Sunday school. We preached about him. Amen. He was a fearsome, person in his time, though he was not, as we have been told and taught, he was not, that uncharacteristic of any other man around him, but he had a special anointing upon his life. He was able, through the power of God, to do some miraculous things. The Bible said the Spirit of the Lord began to move him at times. You know, he slew a lion. You know, he ate honey out of the carcass. He slew 30 men at one time. He took 300 foxes and made pairs of them by tying their tails together and putting a firebrand between them. And he was taken captive by 3,000 of his own citizens at Judah, and they gave him as a prisoner of war in exchange for peace. At another time, he slew 1,000 Philistines with the jawbone of a donkey, and then he turned around and drank water from that same jawbone. There were some amazing stories told about him, and his name began to spread, and the fear of this man began to spread among the enemy, and in particular among the Philistines. And Samson was a man to be feared, and he was a man to walk around. But you know that his downfall was women. And there at Gaza, he fell in love with a harlot. And the enemy surrounded him there. But at midnight, he got up and took the city gates and carried them, the post and the door and everything, and carried them over to the next hill and dropped them off on his way out of town. And there in his encounter with Delilah, the withes were broken like tow in a flame. And then he broke new ropes like thread. And then finally he had a pin of a beam, and it was as a web in his hair, and he got up and walked off with that. But there came a time when he finally confessed to Delilah the source of his strength and power and anointing, and he was given that infamous haircut. And the next day, when he began to rouse himself, amen, and shake himself like he had at other times, the Spirit of the Lord was gone and he didn't know it. And he was taken a prisoner of war here in our text. I cannot for the life of me understand why these Philistines didn't take him down to some gallows and hang him there. I don't understand why they didn't take him away and lock him away to be out of sight forever. But for some reason, they decided to leave him alive. For some reason, they decided that they would simply put his eyes out and they would bring him down and lock him away for a time and put him in the prison house and make him grind like a common animal. I don't know how many times they come back and cut his hair. Maybe once, maybe twice, maybe for years, maybe never. I don't know, but we do know that the Scripture said that the hair began to grow again. And we read that Scripture sometimes and act as if we're surprised that his hair grew again. But I want to tell you, hair just naturally keeps growing. It just naturally keeps growing. And the Philistines, if they had been aware, if they had not fallen asleep on the job, if they had not gotten comfortable around what they thought was a conquered enemy, amen, the story that we're heading toward tonight would never have happened. But these people got comfortable around Samson because they thought, since they had given one haircut, it was going to last forever. Amen. But dead things have a way of keeping on growing sometimes. And dead things have a way of coming back alive in our lives. And dead things that we thought were no longer a factor in our lives have a way of reinventing themselves and coming back at us in another form, a shape, or fashion. Can you say amen tonight? Praise the Lord. Amen. We are dead and our life is hid with Christ in God. But the Bible said all flesh is as grass. I want to tell you what grass is like here in a few days when the temperature begins to drop and the frost comes. The grass turns from a beautiful green color to a brown and it goes dormant through the winter. But you let springtime come. Let the sunshine begin to shine again. Let the atmosphere change and that dead brown grass begins to come to life again. Amen. I want to tell you something here tonight. All that's necessary in your life for something you thought was dead to come back to life is to get in the right environment. Amen. Or should I say the wrong environment? Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Amen. Your flesh is like grass, and it looks like for a season that you're on top of the world, and you could sit back and coast on your experience, but dead things have a way, your flesh has a way of waking itself back up. Amen. If you skip the prayer room, and you skip the altar, and you miss the preaching, and you lay out of church, and you get lazy, and you get careless, amen, your flesh is coming back to life, and it's going to come to hurt you and haunt you. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Amen. The Bible said that man has sought out many inventions. Many inventions. So there are times when we see an invention of man and some essence of technology. And we think, well, we preach a little message on that, teach a Bible study on it. And we got it conquered for the rest of time. I want to tell you, dead things have a way of coming back to life. Dead things have a way of growing again. Dead things have a way of reinventing themselves and coming at us in some other form or fashion. Praise the Lord. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15 and 31, I die daily. The great apostle Paul had a concept on living for God. And that was this. Every day I've got to take this flesh back to the altar and present it a living sacrifice once again. In one sense it's dead. In one sense my will and my desire to serve sin is gone. But on the other hand, there's always the possibility that that flesh could come and rise up again against you. And so Paul said, I die daily. Jesus said himself, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily. Hallelujah. We're not careful. We get an idea about it, that it was a one-time experience some long time ago. We prayed through it an altar. We spoke in tongues. We got baptized in Jesus' name. And we sit around, twiddle our thumbs till the trumpet sounds. But dead things have a way of coming back and growing around us and choking out the life of us. Praise the Lord. We're talking about Samson tonight, but we're not looking at him as a hero tonight necessarily. But we're going to look at him from the enemy's perspective. What they could have and should have learned about Samson. They missed a valuable lesson, but we can learn it here in this house tonight. Oh, hallelujah. The Bible said that they took Samson and they put out his eyes and brought him down to Gaza, bound him with fetters and made him grind in the prison house. Here's the thing they said about Samson, this enemy that we once feared. We can harness his power and we can make him do something beneficial to us. We can harness his energy and make him work for us. He's not to be feared anymore. Amen. He's not to be regarded as a sinister enemy any longer. But we've got him where we can handle him. And he's down in the prison house and we've got him harnessed up and all he's going to be doing the rest of his days is going around and around in a prison house and grinding. Amen. You can look at your old battles and think that it's won until eternity comes. But I want to tell you the devil has a way of coming back. Dead things have a way of growing. Dead things have a way of coming back to life. Praise the Lord. Amen. Thank you. Praise the Lord. You begin to study this apostolic movement and you see these different things that have come along. Men have stood up and preached from their pulpits and taught their Bible lessons. And we've said, well, we put that thing to rest. And that's a dead issue. And that's no longer relevant in this hour. But the enemy keeps reinventing himself. He keeps resurfacing in some other form or fashion. Hallelujah. Yeah, I want to tell you what's been on my heart today and leading up to this meeting. Amen. The Philistines had an idea about their enemy. And they said, as long as he's working for us, as long as we can justify keeping him by him filling some position or offering some benefit to us, then we'll keep him there. But there came a change and a transformation in their attitude towards Samson. One day they looked around and they said, we're bored. And Samson was no longer a conquered prisoner that's working down in the grinding house, but they said, bring him out for some entertainment. Hallelujah. And all of a sudden, Samson goes from a worker and a productive captive to something that is offering no real benefit, if I could say it that way. It's purely entertainment now, because they looked around and they said, call Samson that he may make a sport. And they got him out of the prison house and he made them sport. And they set him between the pillars. I'm going to tell us tonight, the apostolics that are gathered here and those that will hear this by CD or wherever it goes. Amen. We better be careful with things that we transfer from the working, contributing part of our lives into the entertainment part of our lives. Oh, hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Hallelujah. Amen. They said, come and let him make sport for us. To make sport means to laugh, to mock, to play, to toy with, to make a toy out of something. Amen. You might have figured out some of the things I'm going to talk about here tonight. Amen. But let me just tell you a few things about yourself and about your flesh and about my flesh. The Bible says in 1 John 2:15, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. I want to tell you, we've heard much preaching about the lust of the flesh, and I believe we ought to preach about the lust of the flesh. I believe the lust of the flesh is the appetites of this body, and not all of them are bad, but there are sensual appetites there, and if they become perverted and we begin to indulge them outside of the confines of this good book, then we have endangered ourselves. And we preach about the pride of life, and that's men's lust for money and greed and power and wanting this position. But we don't hear much preaching about the lust of the eyes. But I'm going to tell you, just as surely as your body desires its gratifications, so your eyes has a lust for things as well. We had better be careful what these eyes take in. Do you hear me tonight? Hallelujah. The Bible said in Ecclesiastes 1:8, the eye is not satisfied with seeing. Amen. What your eye sees today will not satisfy it tomorrow. What your eye takes in today will not be enough next week. What the eyes of your children see as a 4-year-old will not satisfy them as a 14-year-old. And what they see as a 12-year-old will not satisfy them as a family person. The eye has a lust and it's never satisfied with seeing. The Bible said in Lamentations 3:51, mine eye affecteth mine heart. Mine eye affecteth
afflicteth mine heart. Jesus said the light of the body is the eye. If your eye be evil, then your whole body is full of darkness. I'm preaching here tonight that the devil has slipped another one in on us, and we have become carefree and lax and careless around some very touchy subjects and some touchy things in our lives. I know we don't hear that much conference preaching about it, and I'm not really a conference preacher anyway, but I brought a little Bible study with me, and I brought a burden with me to tell somebody here tonight, God still expects holiness. Amen. Not only without, but He expects it within, and He expects holiness from what these eyes take in. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Hallelujah. Amen. If anybody here can testify, I can. The eye is not satisfied with seeing. Back in the 1980s, it was a going subject around Pentecost, this subject of video and what we were going to do with it. The very first video I remember seeing was a little black and white movie, and it had no sound to it, and it had no color to it. And man, you talk about something for a kid to see. But I'm going to tell you what, it wasn't long until the eye wasn't satisfied with that. And so we had to take in a little Tom and Jerry, and a little cartoon here, and a little cartoon there. But the eye's not satisfied. The Bible said the lust of the eye is not of the Father. Father, you better get a hold of what your eyes seeing. You better get a hold of what your heart is desiring through the eye. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Praise the Lord. The eye is not satisfied with seeing. And so what it sees today will not satisfy it next week. And you gotta keep adding to it. And you gotta keep piling it on. And you gotta add a little of this. And you gotta spice it up a little. And then that's not enough. And before you know it, mine eye affecteth my heart. And what people are seeing on a screen, they're now acting out in the bedrooms. What people have seen in a movie, they're now acting out in the shadows. And all of a sudden you've got fornication, and you've got illegitimate children, and you've got divorces, and you've got carnality, and you've got spiritual wickedness in high places. Amen. Mine eye affecteth my heart. Mine eye affecteth my heart. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Hallelujah. Men that once looked at Samson as a feared enemy, all of a sudden they said, hey, we got him to work for us. Now bring him out and let's toy with him a little. Bring him out and let's make some sport. I want to tell you, the enemy was no longer feared because they'd been around him a while. They'd seen him grinding in the prison house. Perhaps they had a little observation window where they could go and stand and let the children see him and say, hey, we used to be afraid of that, but we're not afraid of him anymore. And so they said, hey, bring him out to make a sport. I want to tell you something. When he came out, it was a little bitty lad that had him by the hand. They trusted their most feared enemy to a little child with no restrictions and no constraints. And no guidelines. Come on, Apostolic Church. We better wake up to the issue of technology around us. We better wake up to the issue of internet and cell phones and cameras. Hallelujah. Let's pray and ask God to help us tonight. Oh, God, would you talk to us in this house? God, anoint your people to receive. Help me to say it, God. Help me to say it. Hallelujah. You may be seated. Amen. Here's an old enemy. He's got his eyes put out. He can't see where he's going. Amen. But his hair, the dead things on him are growing again. And nobody recognizes. Hey, we need to get that guy back to the barber shop. We need to get the man with the clippers back over here. Hallelujah. Need some Brother Buddy Loopers to tell us, hey, you're getting off the track here. Don't ever quit telling it like you see it, Brother Blakely. I mean it. Thank God I've had pretty good health. I haven't been to many doctors. But if I were sick, I wouldn't call you. I want to go over there and find out what's wrong with me and tell me what's wrong with me. Don't give me 2 aspirin and send me home. Oh, I need preachers in my life that'll pray and hear from God. Don't pat me on the back on Sunday night and send me back out into the world. I'm equipped to fight. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Don't run me and shout me until I'm sweated down and then send me back to fight an enemy that I don't know a thing about. Break it down and make it plain to me. You know what they were saying about Samson? We can handle you now, old boy. We can handle you now. Praise the Lord. Now I'm getting to the touchy part here. I'm not here to set policy for anybody. I'm going to preach my heart here for a few more minutes. Praise the Lord. The Bible said the house was full of men and women. The lords of the Philistines were there. There were 3,000 men and women there that beheld while Samson made sport. Everybody was caught up in it. Samson began to pray. And he said, oh, God, remember me. Strengthen me. I want to be avenged of these enemies, these Philistines. My eyes they took. Samson took hold of the 2 middle pillars. I'm going to tell you what, where technology is today, it's got our 2 middle pillars of relationship and separation. I said technology's got our 2 central pillars of relationship and separation. Jesus. Hallelujah. What else in your life could suck your prayer time up every day? But to sit down at a computer for hours at a time. What else in your life? Would you place more importance upon than you would even this holy book? You'd come to church far sooner without your Bible than you would without your phone. Let's love the Lord. Let's reach out to Him right now. Jesus, we need You in this house tonight. Hallelujah, hallelujah. You may be seated. God asked the question to the prophet Jeremiah. Can a maid forget her ornaments? Or a bride her attire? Yet My people have forgotten Me days without number. Now what else has the power over you that technology and internet and social interaction has? Social networking is now talked about as an addiction because there's a
there's a happy drug released in your body when you begin to click on it. And it gives you a little high. And people that have tried to come off of the addiction have talked about withdrawal symptoms just as you would any other substance or drug or mood enhancing chemical. So Samson said, if I can get those two middle pillars. And with one hand, he reached out and got relationship. With one hand, he reached out and got prayer time. What else could so captivate your attention during the very anointed preaching of the Word of God? What else could take your mind while you're down trying to pray and so pull you out of that place? Samson reached with one hand and got relationship. And then he reached with the other one and he got separation. I'm going to tell you, this use of technology is helping to break down the barriers of separation between the church and the world. Jesus, help us tonight. Hallelujah. If you focus on your relationship but lose your separation, you're going in a liberal route. You're going to compromise. If you focus on your separation and lose your relationship, you're going in the way of legalism and elitism and self-righteousness. We got to have the Spirit and the truth. We gotta have relationship and separation. We cannot let an old enemy called technology. We cannot let an old enemy called the lust of the eye. You tell me what else an old timer saw wrong with TV in the 40s and 50s. Except they knew something here is not right. It's breaking family time down. It's causing people to miss their prayer. It's causing people not to love the Word like they once did. What else did they see about it in that day and in that hour? I want to tell you the same principles that they applied to television, we can apply to this medium in our life tonight. Again, I'm not here to set policy. Here's where I draw the line as best I can. When I'm using it for work and I've got it in the prison house, okay. But the moment it turns from something expedient and something useful, then it becomes a damning effect in my life. And it becomes a poison in my family. And it begins to breed something in relationships. And it begins to stir something up in lust and passion of the flesh. They crossed the line when they said, we can handle it now, bring him out to entertain us. And holy men of old looked at the television and they said, well, we don't see much wrong with it now, but there's a day coming. So let's just draw the line right here. Amen. And so we associated technology with a box. But I'm going to tell you what, technology is basically neutral, but technology takes on the spirit of the user and technology takes on the facet and the personality of the person clicking the keys and handling the mouse. And you may say tonight, well, Brother Ham, I can handle it. I'm telling you, you cannot handle it. You better run from it. You better cut it off. You better say no! If you ever bring Samson out of the grinding house and make him an entertainer, you've lost it. You're headed on the downward slope to hell. You've crossed the line. The lust of the eye is still of this world and it's not of God. And your eye will never be satisfied. Hallelujah. Clap your hands to the Lord. I feel the Holy Ghost here tonight. Hallelujah.
yourself. Get some victory over your flesh tonight. Quit letting flesh dominate your relationship with God. My, my, my. Amen. We better man up and get a hold of this thing. I said we better man up and get a hold of this thing. Who you think you're fooling? You're not fooling God. You're only fooling yourself. And you're not doing too good of a job at that. To say, I can handle it, preacher. We took it from the work, but it's now entertainment. How do you know the difference? I'm going to tell you what. If you sit down and serve no useful purpose for you, you're just entertaining yourself with something you ought not be playing with. Put it back in the work category and leave it there until Jesus comes and calls you out of this world a holy and a spotless bride. The Lord. The Bible said that Samson said, let me die with the Philistines. And he bowed himself with all his might. The house fell upon the Lord and all the people that were therein. So the dead which he slew in his death were more than they which he slew in his life. An enemy that is allowed to come back always comes back stronger. Oh, yes, it does. Hitler should have crossed the English Channel and squashed Britain while he had him on the run. But he held back, and somehow that great general, he rallied his troops and America came to their aid. And they pushed Hitler back until they killed him. The Bible said when the unclean spirit is gone out of a man, he walketh through dry places seeking rest. Finding none, he says, I'm going back where I came from. You better remember what God delivered you from. You better remember what's supposed to be dead in your life. Because it's coming back. I said it's coming back. The Spirit said, I'm going back where I came from. And when he cometh, he findeth it swept and garnished, but it's empty. And he says, I'll take seven other spirits more wicked than himself. He didn't come back by himself. He got seven more to go back with him. He got seven more demons. He got seven more devils. You can look at this technology from every angle, but the intensity and the pressure is coming up on us every day, every day. Jesus' name. The Bible says he gets seven more, more wicked than himself, and they enter in and dwell there. And the last state of that man is worse than the first. Hallelujah, hallelujah. The last state of the man is worse than the first. This apostolic movement that is going back and saying, well, we got internet, and it's worse than TV, so let's go get a TV. Well, that's about as stupid of reasoning as I've ever heard. That's not at all logical. People are saying, well, you know, they got stuff on the internet that they got on TV, and so this is my answer. I will not condone on a computer what I preach against on a television. Amen. Well, I feel the Holy Ghost up here. I hope you feel it out there. Praise God. Amen. The lust of the eye. The eye is not satisfied. And what the eye especially likes is a moving picture. It's really captivated by that. Oh, yes, it is. The Bible said we walk by faith, not by sight. We're not bound by what we see with these eyes, but we're bound by what we know in this Word. And the eye is not satisfied with seeing.
I wish I could convey this like I feel it here tonight. Take it from a man that's seen it 30 plus years ago. Start out in its most innocent state and progress to its worst state. Take it from a man that saw it from the inside out. Take it from a man that saw marriages ruined and homes broken up. Evil spirits latching themselves onto teenagers that haven't turned loose to this day. It's where it leads you. That's where it leads you. It's just a little kid something today. And I know that video's an out of style word, but the concept is the same. Just because they put it on a DVD, and just because you can get it over the internet, doesn't mean it's all right now. What we need in this house tonight is a baptism of consecration and a baptism of dedication. Some good common sense. The last state, I'm telling you, an enemy that's not kept at bay, when he comes back stronger. 2 Peter 2:15 begins to describe the ends of these people that are deluded and deceived in these areas. He said, which have forsaken the right way and are gone astray. He said, verse 17, these are wells without water, clouds that are carried with a tempest. When you lose your relationship and your prayer and your connection with God, you're just a cloud blowing around. No water there. No depth there. He said, the wells without water, clouds carried by the tempest, to whom the mist of darkness is reserved forever. When they speak great swelling words of vanity, they allure through the lust of the flesh. Through much wantonness, those that were clean escape from them who live in error. They're speaking with enticing words and calling men back into darkness. How are they appealing to them? Through the lust of the flesh. Making it easier on your flesh. Eliminate a service here, the flesh likes that. Cut out a prayer meeting here, the flesh likes that. Don't push for worship and service, the flesh likes that. Pandering to the flesh. He said, while they promise them liberty. That's what their big word is. Come over here, we have liberty. And they're promising you something that they cannot deliver. They themselves are the servants of corruption, for of whom a man is overcome of the same as he brought in bondage. If, after they have escaped the pollution of the world to the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome, the latter end is worse. The latter end is worse with them than the beginning. My grandparents came to know this truth in 1953, almost 60 years ago. What I see in my generation is people going back and picking up the things they laid down to come in this way. And Peter said, if after they come out from that, they go back to it, the latter end is worse with them than the beginning. It had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than after they have known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them. But it has happened unto them according to the true proverb. The dog has turned to his own vomit again. The sow that was washed to her wallowing in the mire. Praise the Lord. We need some help from the Holy Ghost in this house tonight. If you're not careful, you'll brush off my burden and my little message tonight and say, thou just a preacher from South Louisiana. And really, that's all I am. But I did come with a burden tonight. I came to try to reach for someone that's drifting away from your love for this truth and you can't figure it out. Why don't you begin to look around and see where your time is spent every day? Get out of a chat room and get in the prayer room. Get out of Facebook and get in this book. I said, get out of your Facebook and get in this good book! Some have looked at technology and said, technology's outpaced our preaching. Technology may have outpaced our preaching, but it has not outpaced this book. You might say, well, what's wrong with my social networking? There's no scripture against it. Well, I might have one that would help you if you'd listen to a little country preacher here tonight. The Bible said, and with all they learned to be idle, wandering about from house to house. You might say, well, I never left the house. Oh yeah, you left the house. You didn't open the door and walk outside, but you left the house. You went all over town right there on your little computer. You took a little mouse and went around the world. He said they learned to be idle. To be idle is to be inactive. It's to be unfruitful. It's to be barren. Now compare your time spent on your computer with your social networking to the work you've done for the kingdom. Don't cop out and say, I'm witnessing here. No, you're gratifying your flesh. You might say, well, Brother Ham, do you preach this way at home? Every note I've got came straight. And several prayer meetings in between then and now. They learn to be idle. They're inactive. They're unfruitful. They're barren for the kingdom. Jesus said in Matthew 20 and 36, every idle word that men shall speak. And you can add to that, I believe, without taking away from the word. Every idle word that men shall type. Every idle word that men shall text. Every idle word that men shall email. Every idle word that men shall forum. Or whatever else you're doing with it. They shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. Before you hit sin, you ought to think about what you're doing there. He said they learn to be idle and they wander about from house to house. Used to have to get in your car and go from door to door and everybody knew where you were. Now in the comforts of your home and the anonymity of your home, you go from house to house. This, some of their social networking is, man, I don't want to be crude, but it's really stupid to me. It's like putting a big sign outside of your house and giving all your business for the day for all the world to see. And you say, oh, only my friends are looking. Oh, you can fool yourself if you want to. They're inactive, he said. They're wandering about from house to house. And then he said, they're not only idle, but they're tattlers. A tattler is uttering or doing silly things. Now, how silly is taking a poll of saying, I'm cooking breakfast for supper. Should I cook pancakes or waffles? How silly is getting on a computer and singing a song to your husband for all of your friends to see? I may be in it.
How silly is it? How ridiculous is it? Get a hold of yourself tonight. What ridiculous lengths people have gone to. Posting all kind of silly stuff on the computer because they want everybody else to see it and ooh and ah over it. And it's meaningless and frivolous. Uttering or doing silly things. He said, not only idle, but tattlers also, and busybodies. A busybody. Busy about trifles and neglectful of important matters. Especially busy about other folks' affairs. Meddling in other persons' affairs. I don't care about most of the stuff that goes on in your home. And I don't want you nosing into what's going on in my home. Meddling in other person's affairs. One of the greatest drives behind the social networking is just people being plain out nosy and curious about one another. You just remember this tonight. Your familiarity will breed contempt in your heart and in your spirit. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. The eye is not satisfied with seeing. You might say, well, I'm limiting my intake. Yeah, but if you're not careful, you'll add to it and take it off your prayer time. Take it off your personal witnessing time. Take it off your Bible study time. Jesus, help us tonight. Help us tonight. I'm going to tell you something. The devil has an agenda against the church and every person in this house tonight. And what he's trying to do is lead you back over to the walla. He's trying to get you down in that mud and wallow you in it one more time. Smeared in the face of a holy and a righteous God that delivered you from the filth of this world. The devil wants nothing more than to see you wallowing around and being controlled by the passions of your flesh. And he's attacking you through your eyes and what you see. The eye is not satisfied, and mine eye affecteth my heart. So what are we going to do with it tonight? What are we going to do with the understanding that as long as Samson was grinding, he couldn't hurt anybody. But the moment he came out for entertainment, he's stronger than he ever was. He's taken more down with him than he ever did. And if you put technology in the hands of your children, as they put Samson under the control of a lad, all he had to do was tell the lad where he wanted to go. And the lad, unsuspecting and unknowing, took him to that place. And he got there at the two things that were holding that entire house up. He began to shake. He began to rock. Boy, I'm feeling some deep things in the spirit right now. Hallelujah. Come on. Let's let the Holy Ghost touch us right now. You know you can't just keep going like you're going. You're dying on the inside. You haven't prayed through in so long, you just about forgot what a good praying through felt like. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. I feel a mighty move of the Holy Ghost conviction in this house right now. You better embrace it. I said you better embrace it. If you want to see your daughter stand clean before her husband, you better embrace what I'm preaching here tonight. If you want to salvage your marriage and your home, you better embrace what I'm preaching here tonight. Well, I feel it coming on. I feel it coming on. I said, you better embrace it here in this house tonight. Hallelujah. The devil's unleashed some extra spirits in this end time hour. He knows he has but a short time to work. Let's wake up, church. Let's get a hold of ourselves. Let's shake ourselves at the midnight hour. Let's check our lamps and make sure they're full of oil and brightly burning in this end time hour. As they come to the music, I ask you to continue to pray right now. Hallelujah. You may not really see what I'm preaching yet, but if you'll pray until you pray in the Holy Ghost, I believe God will get a hold of your heart. I believe God will lay some conviction in your spirit. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Come on, if your spirit is bucked up against the preaching tonight, why don't you get in this altar and pray through about it and ask God, if that's really from you, let me feel it, let me see it, let me embrace it tonight. Hallelujah. If you're stirred at all in your spirit, why don't you come this way? Let's turn this house into a big prayer meeting for a little while. If you're stirred in your spirit at all, if you really want to know the mind of God about this, why don't you come and pray until it gets in your spirit tonight? Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Come on, come seeking, come searching, come hungry. Come willing to make a commitment to God. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Come on, we need some real praying right now. We don't need patty caking around this altar. We need some real praying. We need some gut-wrenching praying right now. We need some daddies crying out to God. You better preserve your home and protect your family. Hallelujah. That's it. I like the response I'm feeling right now to the presence of the Lord. I like the sound I'm hearing of men and women crying and praying in this house tonight. Come on, teenager, don't let your parents do all the praying. Pray it through for yourself tonight.
Turn on.